You know, during worship, I felt the Spirit nudge me. And I was reminded of the when Mary went seeking into the tomb to find Jesus. And she's looking around and she sees a gardener. And she's looking and she's wondering what happened to Jesus. The tomb is empty. And then the gardener spoke her name and she knew who he was. There's a song that came to mind where Mary is running from the garden saying, Jesus Christ, he's alive. Jesus is alive. I saw him in the garden. When he spoke my name, I knew him. And that's exactly what we're going to do right now. I want you to take 30 seconds and listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord speak your name. Because when he speaks your name, you can have a greater understanding of who he is and who he is in our lives. So come, Lord, speak to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your partnership, Lord, that you've called us to be partners. I know he's speaking to you right now. Faithful. You're faithful. Thank you for your faith. Amen. I'm talking today about a three-chord partnership because we're in a partnership. Amen? It's almost like we're in a partnership with the Lord when he called us. And the scripture that I had was actually it's in Acts 7. Stephen's talking. They're holding him trial, and he's talking about what took place when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12. So he says in Acts 7, and he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." For some of us, we could say the glory of God appeared to our father Joseph when he was in Albany, before he went over on Jacuzzi. You could take it that way. And he said to him, "Get out of your country from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on, for the ground was holy ground. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and his descendants after him. Even though he didn't have any children, God promised him, your descendants are going to live here. In many ways, that could be us as well. So we're sort of preparing for children to come here. Those of us are taking training so that our children that are here, we'll get the proper education. They'll know who Jesus Christ is. And it's going to be more than just a school. It's going to be a relationship. It's going to be a partnership. And I was thinking about partnership when I was called into partnership. And in Ecclesiastes 4:12, on your program it says 3:12, but it's 4:12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily or quickly broken. Now, Marcia and I and God are entwined together. And the funny thing is that the Lord had a call on Marcia's life since she was a child, and he had a call on my life when I was a child. And we both went different ways. We were with the Lord, then we left the Lord. We were in the world, and then he called us back together. So then when he called us back together, he called us in partnership, the three of us. Now, I thought when we got married that his relationship was with me. And Marcia was brought into the relationship to serve me and to meet my needs because he was mine. And the Lord says, no, this is holy ground. I'm not for either one of you. I'm for everybody. So in our marriage, seems like that we had to start making decisions because, the way that I ran my house and the way that I saw things was different than the way Marcia did hers. And we had to come together in that. There was a lot of strife, a lot of stress. I came to a point one time, and I'd been divorced before, because when you're divorced, you know the way out. There's a way out. And once you've gone through that door, you can go out that door again. I've been divorced twice. But this is the first time that I'd been a partnership with God, Marcia, and myself. So the three of us were together. It's not easily broken, this cord. In the world, you just have two. You can break those cords. You see it all the time. But when you have three, you can't. And I remember being in a position, I says, Lord, it's driving me crazy. I can't leave her, and I can't live with her. It's driving me crazy. So the Lord says, pray. I got to start praying. So I start praying to God all the time. Lord, you got to change this partner of mine. You got to change this partner. She's driving me crazy. So I'm praying and praying. And a year went by. It's almost like I woke up. At the end of the year, I realized that I'm the one that changed. As I prayed for her, I changed. And my values are different. To the point of, I'm going to make the car thing. We have a really nice Acura, 1999 Acura, the leather seats, it's RL. It was really, it was clean and very nice. And then we got a dog. And Marcia just loves this dog. Me, I was a cat man because cats, you could just drop food once in a while. They take care of themselves. Dogs, you got to walk them. You got to feed them. It's just like a part of the family. And so Marcia's faithful. She's faithful to, we know her. Sometimes she comes in late in the morning. She's out walking the dog because that's her relationship. We have a commitment to this dog. And the dog has a commitment to us. It's almost like, we can't love each other the way that God loves us, but he loves us through that dog. Kira loves us in a way that's unconditional. It just touches us. And you can't help but just receive her love. All she wants to do is just throw the ball, or just comes around and lays on her belly, and she wants you to pet her, and she's on you all the time. Or not all the time, but enough to express her love for us, sort of like the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So I got to the point with the car that I took it to a Christian brother of mine that has a smog place over on 23rd, Mike Ravazzi. You need to get your smog done. This guy is a Christian brother, solid, and it's good to support him because he's sort of struggling. He's from Iran. He looked at the car and he says, Robert, he says, your car's really, this is a nice car. Look at the inside of it. I said, I know it. It's my wife's car. It's my partner's car. She's responsible for it. He said, as a husband, what you should do? You should take it and get it cleaned, get it detailed. He gave me the name of a guy. For $100, the guy detailed it. He worked. He told me how much. I think he wanted a tip. He says, you can't believe how much dog hair was in there. So I had to take all the seats out to get it all out, get it all cleaned up. But he did, and it looked beautiful. I took it back to Marcia, and I said, Marcia, look at this car. And she said, oh, this is beautiful. Thank you. Thank you so much. Gives me a hug. Made me feel good as a husband and as a partner. And as time went along, it got the same condition again. So now we have a new contract. I have a new thing. What I've decided to do is every 6 months I'll spend $100 and get it cleaned. It makes it simpler because otherwise I could just sit around and resent it and look at this car. This is a nice car. But no, this is part of our life now. This is what makes her happy. I had to sort of die to myself I die to myself and to make sure that she's happy and she's taken care of, my partner's taken care of. On the other hand, I have a good brother named Carl Gustafson. Some of us know him. He has Cal tickets for the basketball game, really great seats. And sometimes if his son can't go or something like that, he'll call me at the last minute and say, Robert, do you want to go to the game? And I say, Marcia, Carl says I can go to the game. Can I go? And she says, go. I don't have to cook dinner because we usually get something downtown. But it's that kind of partnership we've developed that many times that we're doing things separately, but we always come together once in a while. It's a partnership that God has brought together. And we made a decision. I made a decision that I love Marcia and I'm going to marry her. And she made a decision that she loved me and she's going to marry me. It was a decision we made and we stuck it out. And it's been how many years? 30 years. 33 years. 33, that's a good number, isn't it? Life begins at 33, amen? Because Jesus died and resurrected at 33. So I believe that new life begins there. So what we're talking today is about partnership and this three-strand cord and how it relates to us. And Marcia wants to talk a little bit right now about the decisions that we make in our partners and finding partners and how we're going to do this. So my better half here, my beautiful wife.
Good morning. Is this working? Yeah? Good. I want to open with telling you how wonderful it has been for me to be part of your church, to be part of this group. And since I came here, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and has been steady revelation through Scripture a lot more than I've ever had before, like directed, go to this Scripture, and then revelation. And that's what I speak to you about. I feel like those are things that the Lord has put on my heart to share. But it's because he loves us that he wants to give us more revelation. And this one, this part is about, we talked last week about the self. Rogelio talked about it, Irene talked about it, and Dan. And I wanted, it led me to go to Scripture concerning the self over this last week. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me about it. I believe that Scripture is God-breathed. I don't think there's any mistakes. Not a single word is a mistake. It is all there to reveal to us, to show us, to give us a greater relationship with God. So I want to go to Genesis, to which is the beginning of the self. After God created all the, you know, the world and the animals and the plants and Adam and Eve, he said, I give all the green plants to all creatures who are filled with the breath of life. So I thought, I'm going to look that up. I mean, I think I know what the breath of life is, but I'm going to look it up and see what it says about it. And it was interesting, the breath of life, the word in the Greek is pneuma, and it means, it's two parts, the natural life, which is the created world. I think of it as our DNA. Plants, animals, everything that lives has DNA. It's inside our cells. It determines, you know, whether you turn into a frog, or a lion, or a human. It, it is the code within us, but it is a code created by God. That's the natural. Then there's the supernatural we receive in the breath. We all receive this when we receive the breath of life at birth. There's the supernatural. The supernatural is angel, demon, and divine inspiration, which is God. And I thought about this. Everything is included. All life is included in the breath of life because it's all been created by God. It's all part of God. And when we receive that, we get it all. So that's important because it tells us that within us we have those qualities, specifically the supernatural. The natural is the natural world. The supernatural is everything else. So outside of that. So in us, the supernatural takes the form of the mind. Conscious, unconscious, our feelings, our dreams, all of it. It's invisible. It's not tangible. It's not part of the physical world. It's from God. And sometimes I talk to you about an egg, you know, and what's inside the egg. Well, that's inside. I know a few years ago when my father passed away, he died during the night in the hospital, and they called us, and we had to come in the morning and make a decision. He was on life support to turn off the machine. And I remember thinking, oh, that's going to be so hard. Because he walked into the hospital healthy, and he was 93. And during the night, he passed. But I thought, it's going to be hard for me to do that. But when I went into the hospital and I saw his form, I knew the spirit was gone. I knew the supernatural had departed. It wasn't there. So it wasn't hard to turn off the machine because that intangible piece that makes each one of us the very unique person we are was gone. So I'm in explaining this. It'll come around as I go on. So the next thing that happens with Adam and Eve is God says, "There's this tree over here, the tree of good and evil. Don't eat the fruit from that, because you will die." All right. Well, I always thought this as a child. Why did he leave that tree in the garden? Why was it even there? I mean, none of the bad things would have happened if he hadn't left the tree there. I sort of had this, you know, kind of struggle about who was responsible for this. Then the serpent shows up. Same question. What is the serpent doing there? Can't God keep the serpent out of his garden? I mean, come on. And then, being crafty, he tricks Eve into eating the apple. Okay, this to me communicates two really essential things. First of all, when God says, don't eat that, he doesn't remove the tree. In other words, we have free will. It's our choice to be obedient. And the second thing is, the serpent doesn't knock Eve down and drag her off. He convinces her to eat it, to take it inside of her. So this tells me both qualities, for good and evil, are a choice. We make that choice. Nobody beats us over the head and drags us off. We choose good and we choose evil. And that's the struggle. That's that goes on within the mind. And it's a constant struggle. As long as we're here in this world, we're going to have that struggle. And I don't know exactly why, but it's part of our transformation. I believe that divine power is for transformation. We talked about faith. Faith is that quality which brings transformation to each of us. And it appears in the Bible with the birth of Christ. In the New Testament, faith becomes a real quality that people talk about and think about. And it is what transforms us. There's no limit to the transformation that we can achieve. It's only our faith. The more faith, the more transformation. Accepting that, you see how this acts with the choices that Adam and Eve make. Once they choose, okay, I always felt this was an unfair choice for them, because the serpent says, oh, then you will know good and evil. Well, they don't have a clue what evil is. They live in a world of good that has no evil. Right? Eden? There's no evil there. So how could they make this choice? They didn't, in other words, I don't think they knew what they were choosing, but they did know they were being disobedient. They knew that God said, don't do that. So, but they do. Okay, they fall for it. They take it in. And they're changed. There's several changes that go on once they eat the apple. Some people believe their form changes a little. Because before they eat the apple, they're made in the image of God. The word is dust. They're made from dust. So I don't know exactly how solid they were. But after they eat the apple, they then are, they're going to have pain, they're going to have toil, they're going to have to grow food, and they're going to have death. All of those are part of being solid, being a body. I don't know exactly how that, you know, it doesn't tell us exactly. It just tells us they were made from dust. And then when they ate the apple, their eyes were open and they were changed. So what's the first result of eating the apple? The first thing that happens, the self. The self appears within them. They become self-conscious. And what do? They hide. They become afraid. The first thing is shame. Their first encounter with a self within them, they feel ashamed. Then they hide, they feel fear. And God comes in the garden. He says, where are you guys? And I love this answer. I was Adam yelling out from a bush, we ate the apple and we're afraid. I mean, it's like, we're hiding. Oh, well, God has no idea where you are. It's like, you can't hide, is the point. But he then explains to them what is now going to happen. I don't think of that as a punishment that God made up. I think he told them up front, if you eat this, you're going to die. It was a warning. This will cause that. So when they fall, when they suffer disobedience, it's disobedience that creates the self. But from then on, the self is created. It's there. It's always going to be there. Everyone after that is going to have to live with that. And And we do. And it's a struggle. So following, the other thing is, it separates them from God. They're forced out of Eden. They have to live, you know, separated from God. So they have, initially, they have two sons, Cain and Abel. I think they sort of represent the supernatural in a way. One hedges towards the demon, one is more of the angel. And they struggle. Cain begins to resent Abel because God loves him. And God says to Cain, sin desires to have you. You must master it. That's the word to all of us. But sin desires to have you through the self. It is his self he's worried about. I'm not getting as much love. I'm not getting as much, you know, positive attention. I'm not. Abel gets more. That's all about the self. And that's part of, it is important to remember. And I'm going to add to that in a minute. So after that, Cain murders Abel. Disobedience. Sin has him. And now the separation from God is even greater. God says, you can't be here. He sends him away. That's it. And Cain says, what am I going to do? I can't live without, how can I live without you? I think that that's a consequence of his actions. And as we go through life, we make choices. Some are better choices than others. There are consequences of our choices. And some of them separate us from God. And that's luckily, because we have Christ, we can return to God. God welcomes you back. You can be made new again. That's part of God's transformation in our lives. If you look at all of creation, everything is transformed. Human babies don't look like human adults, even physically. That's a transformation. Caterpillars become butterflies. You know, I mean, everywhere around us, there is transformation. And we experience transformation throughout our whole life. It's our journey. And I remember Frances said once, she shared with all of us, that she had realized that what was happening in her life was what needed to happen so that she could learn, she could grow. And that's part of how God transforms us. It's part of how we stand in faith. As long as we stand on the principles that we know are from God, we accept his plan in our lives. Like Jesus said, take this cup from me, but if you can't, your will be done. That's it. That's how he's transforming us. And that's a wise reality to understand that. So we go a little farther on in the Old Testament, and the next time the supernatural and the natural really connect is the Ten Commandments. And this is where God's giving ten basic rules about life. Why does he give those rules? Why do we need to know those rules? Because those are the things that are going to damage what is inside. When we get the breath of life, when we get divine inspiration and the mind develops, we also, a piece of that is the soul. The soul is eternal, has the capacity for eternal life. That has to be protected. That has to be guarded. And those commandments, those are the things that will damage that soul. Jesus says to, at one point when he's speaking, he says, don't be afraid for your physical body. Be afraid for your soul. Guard your soul. That's the peace of what is divine, and each one of us has it inside of us. That's the part to protect. And that's what the Ten Commandments are about. The more you break those, the darker the material inside of you becomes. I don't know if you may know this or not, but when a chicken lays an egg, there's bacteria inside the egg. It comes from the inside of the chicken. It's inside there. That's why you got to keep the eggs in the refrigerator. Well, that's sort of, if you don't take proper care of it, it rots from the inside. This happened to me yesterday. I was cooking. I cracked an egg. It was rotten inside. You can't see it on the outside. It looks fine, but it's not. And it's never, you can't use it. It's never going to be transformed. It's dead, in essence. And that's what the Ten Commandments are about. It's not a way to punish us. It's a way to protect us. Like we tell our children, learn how to drive a car. Pass the driver's test before you go out there and drive in the streets. And why do we say that? Because it's dangerous. Because as adults, we can see dangers ahead of, hopefully, a lot of times sooner than maybe children can. So that's what God is saying. These are the commandments. And these, if you keep these, you keep your soul in better condition. You're caring for it. You're keeping it safe. There's one more example that I want to use, and that is the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4. it's the second and third temptations that sort of were revealed to me last week. The second temptation, Satan says to Jesus, he takes him up high and he looks down and he says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world because they've been given to me and I can give them to whoever I want. That's a key statement there. In other words, it tells us what? That the kingdoms of the world are not from God. They're from Satan. So those things like money, power, beauty, fame, youth, all the things that people think are so important are not important. They're not even from God. And Robert and I can both tell you how many times people have come up to us for prayer about one of those things. And that prayer is never answered because the divine is not concerned with the kingdoms of the world. They're idols. They are not part of the divine. They are part of what's sort of been carved out for Satan in the world. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who has money is evil, but those people who worship money, that's the key part of that. The other part of that statement, when Satan says, I will give you all of these kingdoms if you will worship me. That's the idol part. That tells you it's an idol. Satan wants worship like God. It's a false God. But it's easy to get caught up in those things. I mean, especially in our culture, we're blasted by it. advertising, everything, all these images hit us all the time. And we think our life should be like that. Our life should not be like that. Our life should be better than that. Our life should have love and kindness and goodness and faith and transformation. And all of those things are offered to us through Jesus. So that right there is a huge part of sort of the cosmology of what surrounds us, how we look at what we have to deal with every day. The other part is the third temptation, when Satan says, throw yourself down from this cliff. If you're truly the Son of God, nothing bad will happen to you. I think that's probably the number one prayer request we've had over the last 25 years. Change my consequences. I don't want this to be happening to me. Can you make it different? Can you give me other choices, God? Can you make this something else? That's not God's divine purpose in our life. And I think of the two other men who were on the cross next to Jesus. And they both basically say that. Can't you get us out of this? If you're the Son of God, can't you get us off the cross? One of them says, I want to be with you. That's the prayer that's answered. The other one, I don't know exactly what happens to him, but he's, you know, none of them get off the cross, including Jesus. Those are the consequences that God has created for them, for their transformation and for ours. It's not wrong to question what's happening to you. It's not wrong to fight against things that you know are not positive. But at a certain point, you have to accept what God has chosen as a plan in your life, the way in which God has chosen to transform you. And the example of this is the disciples. After Pentecost, after they receive the divine, the Holy Spirit, they turn from the world completely. They turn from those kingdoms. It always amazed me that Peter, after being beaten and thrown in prison, and they have the earthquake, the doors of the cells fly open, he doesn't leave. In fact, he's not even standing there saying, what am I doing in jail? How come you sent me here? I shouldn't be in jail. I'm innocent. I haven't done anything, which is true. He's not saying that. He's worshiping God. And then when the doors fly open, he doesn't leave. He waits on God, because what has become important to him is not the values of the world. They all turn from whatever, money, power, whatever it is, they turn from it. They choose the most difficult path they could choose, and they go that way. They choose to be in chains. They choose to be imprisoned. Why do they do that? They do that, I think, because they have truly seen through the kingdoms of the world. They truly know that nothing that is from God is connected to those kingdoms. Those things are not going to bring them anything. And what they want, what they have realized, they want eternal life. And that's the promise for each one of us. There is nothing better than that. Eternal life in the divine. It doesn't get better than that. Everything good that we see in our lives, our children, those, our families, the things that we truly love, are from God, are from the divine. And that's where That's what our divine soul offers us. So that's the struggle. The struggle is within the mind. And when we have those issues come up, like we get critical. Or I love what Irene was sharing last week about her struggle with criticism, because that's it right there. She decided to do it for the Lord. She decided to do something that made herself uncomfortable. And she began to do it. And God spoke to her. The way she shared, no, God said I should do it this way. I mean, that was awesome. And then, because that is the way it is, he will help us. He will guide us. The more we can turn from the self, the more help we will get from the Holy Spirit, the louder and more clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit becomes. And that's the battle of the mind. That will, I don't know, I haven't met anybody who said that stopped, who was still living. So I'm guessing it goes on until we're transformed from this body into our further journey with God. And we know that journey is there, not only in faith and hope, but because God transforms everything around us. It's right in front of us. We see it. And that's what is so affirming about being a Christian. So joyous. So that's the current download. And I was so grateful that since I came here, the voice of the Holy Spirit has been stronger in my life. Speaking through Scripture, it's wonderful.
Thank you, Annie. The partnership of the Holy Spirit, the partnership of the Lord, the partnership with each other. We have something really unique in this partnership that we have. When I was a partner in the world, before I had Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I remember I had all these people coming in my bar and telling me how wonderful I was, and then I had to move. I needed people to help me move, and I asked people to show up, and like one guy showed up. The other guys, they went on. I had a party in my honor recently, because of my 80th birthday, and these people came. It was like a surprise party, these people from other parts of my life. And Marcia's son and our grandsons were there. And part of the party is that people would each say something about me, a memory of something that happened in my life and with them. And all of these things came up. I couldn't believe it. I said, who are they talking about? I couldn't believe all these wonderful things from 30 years ago, and I remember Robert did this and that. Went through the whole, it was overwhelming. I was so totally blessed by it, but I could not believe it. But at the same time, there was something within me that says, oh, this is so good. I need this. But the one testimony that really touched me was my 17-year-old grandson put his hand up and he said, well, I don't know if I'm going to live to be as old as Grandpa Robert. But I hope there's half as many people there speaking to me. He wanted to hear that. And my message to him when I get together, I said, this is the kingdom. What you're seeing is in the kingdom. We're partners with God. There's a three-chord strand here. Our three-strand cord. And I am related to each one of these people with the Holy Spirit and God. And what you're seeing is God and the kingdom of heaven. In the world, you don't have that. It's easily broken. Those two strands, they just break off. You have your best friend, you have an argument, they're gone, you never see them again, or at least for a day or two. But in the kingdom, we have this partnership. And the partnership has really come as late in my life and in our church, because the word that Pastor Joseph got, I mean, he's been leading this church for a long time, and you guys have gone around the world, around the mountain, just like the children of Israel, going around and around. And I was thinking about the time that when Marcia was speaking, and the children of Israel got tired of eating manna. And so pretty soon they started grumbling, you know. One person probably said, "Hey, I'm tired of this manna. Remember back when we were back in Egypt, all the good food we had?" "Yeah, yeah." So then two, then three, and four, and five, and six, until pretty soon there was such a roar that God sent them, all this quail, all these birds came, and they ate that, and they all got sick to their stomach. It was the self taking over. They were resisting what God had provided for them. And Pastor Joseph spoke about partnership, and it seems like when we became in contact with Nomura School, Faith Nomura years ago, this Japanese Christian woman who came to America with a vision of starting a Christian school, Christian church. She just knew it. She bought this place and this is what was going to happen. Next thing you know, there was a gas station here because it didn't work out. But her vision was for that. And finally, when I guess the last 2 weeks before she died in her 90s, she stood up right here and talked about it. And what has happened since we've come in contact, we've come a partnership with the Nomura School, is the Nomura School has really been blessed. They moved up to Hilltop, and all of a sudden, things went, they got more kids coming in. They were able to sell that property, make money to move over here. They brought us in. They've made promises to us. They want to grow. And what happens is they're like the flesh, and we're the spirit. We're the one that's praying for them. We're the ones that's keeping them, their consequences, to be aligned with ours. God's in control here. It's not that he loves us more than he loves them. He has a commitment to Faith Nomura. He has a faith to all the prayers we've laid down, all the saints in here, what we've been seeking about, to bring us into partnership. Well, we're meeting with Chris Nomura on Tuesday, discussing the upcoming contract. And we talked about, I announced several months ago that this was going to happen. They were going to have an after-school program. We have to say the after-school program is not going to happen. Because the public schools made a change. So now instead of letting their kids out at 12, they're going to keep them all day. So it almost looks like, okay, what are we going to do here? Well, the vision is, as far as I know, Chris believes... He's believing, because the Spirit is speaking to him, they're going to gather more students into their school. They want to gather more students into their school. They have more students, we're going to prosper in that because they'll be able to keep their agreements with us to lower our rent. And they're seeing the edges of that. They're seeing that this could perhaps happen. What it's going to take from us is we're not in for the free ride. What's in it for me? Well, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I'll show up and do that. No, we got to pray. We got to pray for that school. We got to pray that the Lord will give favor to that school because we are partnered with them. We are the voice they have to the Lord to honor the commitment that's made to their mother. And Chris says, we have favor with Chris. Chris looks at Pastor Joseph and says, you remind me of my father. What a great, great image for that. Great relationship. He wants to do well, but our purpose is to pray. We have to pray for that school. We should pray every day. You should pray every day. Come together and pray for that school that they're going to find favor because we are going to find favor. I don't know how it's going to happen. All I know is that we're preparing to teach children. They want more children. How's this going to happen? Each children have parents. In this time, I can't even, it goes beyond my Christian experiences. It's back like when I had my bar. My father retired, and all these guys in the bar, all of a sudden, they decided they were not going to support me. And all these guys that came in all the time, that were always been my friends and always talked to and laughed and joked with and all that stuff, they decided they were not going to come in there anymore. They were going to go to another bar. They were going to break me. We don't like Bobby. We're going to break him. I don't know who started it. Somebody started whispering and talking about it, and they said, yeah, that's right. That's right. He did this. He did that. He's not a good man, or whatever it was. They all left. And all of a sudden, I got bills I got to pay. Instead of every day coming in, people spending their money, I got to buy all these empty chairs. I'm going to go broke. So all of a sudden, the bar down the street, the guy's, he's closing his bar. And I knew a couple of people, so they came, they brought some people. Another bar, a big bar down on University Avenue, they went broke. And one of the guys, I hired him to work for me. Next thing I know, all of these guys that left, they were bad people. A girl couldn't come in there. They were all married. A woman came to sit down there, they'd be hitting on her. They'd be doing, that was just, they were looking for fights. All of a sudden, I had this whole fresh people. We tripled the business. We became one of the hottest bars around. Great people were coming in. Young people were coming. We had all kinds of sports teams. Businessmen were coming in. How did this happen? God did something. Because he showed me that a church should be more like a bar. And what I thought at that moment when all these people left the bar, and I said, oh, I felt so wounded and hurt because they got organized and they were going to break me. No, they tried to come back in. There was no seats for them. Later on, they would come back to come in, and the whole place was packed. The seats they used to always sit in, they had no place there. They come up to me and, you know, ha-ha, and I just say, hi, how you doing? Give them the, you know, that's it. But I don't need you. I don't need your criticism. And this is before I had, this has gone through. And since we've become Christians, how do we see this? Join a little tiny church, and all of a sudden, it goes from 50 people to 700 people. I don't know. We didn't do anything. God has his plan. When you become a partner with God, it happens. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, how many people here can raise your hand if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life? Amen. We're all in partnership here. Here's what I want you to do. I want us to all gather here in the front. We're going to say a prayer for Nomura School. Okay? Everybody gather. I want you to hold hands, get in a circle. Okay, family. We're all joined together here. We're all in unity. We're going to pray for our partner, the Nomura School. Yeah. I don't need the microphone.